Praise the Lord. Okay, so today is going to be the Authentic Christian Life Part 2. Can you throw that slide up, please? So last week we talked about repentance. And again, I would encourage you to go and listen to that. We made the point, I didn't make the point. I just told you what the Bible says, is that many people think like, oh, I'm just going to come and get Jesus, and that they were rushing to John the Baptist to get water baptized, and he called them offspring of venomous snakes. And he basically warned them, do not come to receive baptism unless you know what you're getting yourself into, basically, saying, are you willing to leave your current life, have repentance, turn, change direction, change your mind, change your heart. Because this is not just, I'm going to get my passport stamped so that I can get into heaven. That's not what water baptism is about. He said, you must repent first. And we talked about the difference between repenting and then coming, and that you don't have to clean your life up first. I mean, that's what Jesus is going to do. But you have to make a decision of going, I'm not going to be living and thinking the way that I have before. I'm going to enter into this new life. And so repentance always comes before baptism. But after you repent, then you get water baptized. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Okay, so if you can throw the first slide up there. So if we're going to talk about water baptism, we need to know what the word baptize is. Some of your newer translations might use the word immerse, and that's literally what baptize means. So here's the definition according to Bible Hub using the Greek and Hebrew app. This word is obviously in the Greek because it's in your New Testament. So baptize is the word baptizo, which is a verb, which means to submerge or immerse. The literal definition is to dip under, and it's associated with ceremonial dipping. That is the definition from, again, Bible Hub, and it's the Greek definition. So submerge and immerse. And that's how they baptized people. John the Baptist was in the River Jordan. Anybody ever been to the River Jordan? All right, yes, sir. How deep was it when you went? Waist high. Okay, so I would imagine it was maybe a little bit deeper, but obviously it wasn't over John's head. So, but again, what were they doing? They were coming in and they were immersing. They were completely dunking them under the water and coming back up. And there's a reason for that, and we're going to see that today. Because this could have been a real short 5-minute teaching on going, well, they baptized people in the Bible, so that's what we do. But we need to understand that everything that we do has a significance, and if we don't understand that, then it begins to lose its significance. And I'm attesting to that because there are many Christians, I would not say the majority on this one, but I've met Christians, and there are many Christians that are like, well, I don't need to get water baptized because the water doesn't save you. It's the belief in Christ that saves you. And that is absolutely true. But how many of you know if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me? And Jesus himself said in the Great Commission, and I'll get to this verse later, don't throw it up now, but in the Great Commission, he says, go out and teach everything that I taught you. And he says, and go out and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We literally call it the Great Commission. So for any believer to think like, well, I don't need to get water baptized because it's not the water that saves you. That's true, but there's a lot of things that we do in our Christian faith that have nothing to do with our salvation, but we do it because we honor the Lord, and we have to believe that if the Lord told us to do it, then it is important. But maybe some people are like, well, I don't understand the importance if it's not what saves you. Well, we're going to see why specifically water baptism, again, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It wasn't like when John the Baptist came on the scene, then they started baptizing. There were already ceremonial baptisms that went on. But we're going to see why this is something by design from the Father before the foundation of the world. Okay, so that's the Greek definition. So here it is, the Great Commission. We're going to read it. This is with the Greek, with some modern language inserted. So this is Jesus telling the apostles before he ascends into heaven. It says, all authority, which is the power to act. It's the word exousia. All authority, power to act, has been given to me. This is Jesus saying this. It's been given to me in heaven and on the earth. Therefore, go make disciples. And again, just think of disciples as duplicate copies. There's this ridiculousness in the church of where, like, well, I could never be like Jesus, or I could never be like the apostles. There was not supposed to be a hierarchy in the sense of like, well, since I'm not a Jesus and I'm not an apostle, I'm kind of a lay person, then really I don't need to be laying hands on the sick, or I don't need to be raising the dead, or I don't need to be doing all of the other things Jesus commanded. He says very clearly at the end here, teach them to watch over, guard, and preserve all things whatever I commanded you. And so if you're making disciples, whatever he commanded the apostles to do, that means they're commanding the next people to do, and then those people disciple and command. And then it all started with Christ. Amen? So there should be no diluting of discipleship. So he says, go make disciples, duplicate copies in every nation, baptizing them in the authority, cause, and character. Now your word says in the name of, but we've talked about many times when it says that we lay hands on the sick or we do anything, and they would say, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk, or in the name of Jesus, they're saying in his authority, cause, and character. So we're supposed to be baptizing in the authority, cause, and character of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to watch over, guard, and preserve all things, whatever I commanded you. And he says, listen, I am with you to the completion of the age. And then he ascended into heaven. So if we have a command from Jesus that we are supposed to not just be discipling people, but we're supposed to be baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, this to me, if Jesus commanded his apostles to go out and do this, water baptism is not optional. Thank you for that one amen. It's not optional. And whether going, well, it's not the water that saves you. That is beside the point. If Jesus said to do it, then do it. How many of you know that Jesus told us to take communion, and he said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I come. Do this to remember me, right? Okay, so there are things that Jesus commanded us to do that are not optional, because he very clearly says, teach them to watch over, guard, and preserve all things whatever I commanded you. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the apostles. So whatever he commanded the apostles to do, he's commanding us to do. If he told them to go out and water baptize people and disciple people, guess what? That applies to us too. Which is why, and I say this not with pride, but just to be joyful that we do it the way the Bible says, there are many churches that only the pastor can baptize, or only someone on staff that has been given the title of pastor can baptize. How many of you know that the Great Commission is not just for the apostles, it's for us too? Okay, so you are all commanded to disciple and water baptize people. So that's why at Seven Mountains that many times that if there is a young person here that wants to get baptized, and young, I mean like under the age of 18, a young person in a household, I actually encourage and give parents the option to baptize their children. I baptized my little girls. It was a joy. It was a pleasure. It was a moving moment. And again, there is zero place in Scripture that says that only a priest or only a pastor can baptize. This is a command from Jesus that if we are so just in the same way supposed to be discipling people, in the same way we're supposed to be water baptizing people. So I just want to make that very clear, because again, there are several churches and even non-denominational Christian churches that will say, there's one church that comes to mind that has the example that if someone led someone to Christ, then they can be in the tub with them, so to speak, but still a pastor must be present in the tub, which is super crazy to me. Like, again, no biblical scripture for that whatsoever. Now, if some of you are like, well, I'd rather you, pastor, baptize, you know, my minor child, then that's no problem. I'd be happy to do it. But I'm just saying, especially children, there is a joy and a pleasure that you get as a parent to be able to be part of that. And it's, again, it's leading by example. So I'd encourage whenever your young people, if you have a young person, one of your children is ever ready to do that and they know why they're going to do it, I would encourage you to do that. Okay, let's go on to another verse. So this is 1 Peter 3:21 through 22. Now remember, John baptized for repentance, but we baptize for the forgiveness of sins. And again, it's your faith in Christ that saves you. It's your faith in Christ that forgives your sins. But there is something fascinating in baptism, and Peter kind of elaborates on it here. So 1 Peter 3:21 through 22, it's up here on the screen. If you have your Bibles, your YouVersion app, it's also in your notes if you have the app. So 1 Peter 3:21 through 22 says this. Keeping in mind that 8 people were saved in an ark through water. Who are they talking about? Right, Noah and his family. Keeping in mind that 8 people were saved in an ark through water, baptism now saves you. But look what he says. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, rather and the Greek word here is epirotima. It says rather a response to God's question with a good conscience. And so that word epirotima literally means a response to a question. And think about it. There's another place in Scripture. And when I make the video, I'll make sure that I make reference because it's not coming to me. I don't always remember the addresses. But the Bible talks about that we are God's ambassadors. And it says, or excuse me, we are Christ's ambassadors. And it says it's literally as if God himself was making appeal through us by saying, be reconciled to God. And how are we reconciled through God? To God, we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And so when this is saying it's not the removal of dirt from the flesh, rather a response to God's question with a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So see, you can go under this water as many times as you want. If it's not in your conscience, if you're not making a conscious decision to go, there is nothing I can do to be reconciled to God. I am an enemy of God. The only way that I can be reconciled back to God is through Jesus Christ. Now, you are not God's enemy if you are not born again because God doesn't like you or he doesn't love you. You're his enemy because of sin. And God has nothing to do with sin. The only time that, if you want to say that God had something to do with sin, is when God, in the manifestation of Jesus Christ, hung on the cross, it says that the Father made him sin, who knew no sin, meaning that he'd never sinned. And it was to remove it. And so this says, this is not about you're dirty, you need to take a bath. He's saying this is a response to God's question with a good conscience. And again, good conscience meaning you are making a conscious decision to go, I can do nothing to be saved other than to put my faith in Jesus Christ and identify with him. So it says baptism, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, rather a response to God's question with a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Now, why is that important? Because we just read it in the previous verse. Go back one. Look at the beginning. All authority, which is power to act, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now go to the next slide. So right here it says, Jesus is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. So Peter is simply repeating what Jesus talked about in Matthew 28. Let's go to another verse. Okay, here's the first example, and I know that this is after the 120 in the upper room were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, we will do an entire week on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so my guess is it's either going to be next week. I don't know. I might end up going to identity and then Holy Spirit, because it would just seem in the right order to preach about the baptism in the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday, right? On baptism Sunday. So we will get to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But right now we're just going to cover water baptism. So this is after the 120 in the upper room get filled with the Holy Spirit. They go out. They're speaking in tongues. People are hearing it in their own language. There's 13 different dialects going on. 13 or 14, I can't remember the exact number. It lists them all in Acts chapter 2. And then Peter gets up and he preaches, in a sense, the gospel message. He talks about there's Jesus of Nazareth, by the way, which you guys killed and put on the cross. And he preaches all of this message and he says, you know, you've crucified the Lord of glory. And it says that they were all cut to the heart. And it says, then they said, what must we do? And I think we all need to ask that question. Once you hear the message of Jesus, what must we do? Well, you have two choices. You can either disbelieve and do nothing, or you can believe. And then Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. So that all happens. You can read it all in the beginning of Acts chapter 2. I just wanted to give you the context of where we're picking this up. So it says, those having received Peter's words. How many of you know that you have to receive? You have to believe and receive. Those having received Peter's words were ceremonially submerged, which is the word baptized. 3,000 souls were added that day. They continued in the teachings of the apostles, in fellowship with each other, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, there are some people that believe that breaking of bread means that simply they were taking in their meals together, which we have other places in the Bible that says that they were doing that as well. And some people believe that this is talking about communion. But either way, isn't it interesting that you see that this idea of they were water baptized, they continued to learn through teaching, they were in fellowship with one another, the breaking of bread, and again, that could be taking in meals or actually communion, and to prayer. Is that not what we do today? But again, so this is something that was started, but because of time and because that people want to create a religion in their own eyes or Christ in their own image, and I'm not trying to come down on people, but you have this going on today. There are many churches today that communion is something that's only done like 4 times a year. Now, I'm not dogging on that. I know many churches' theory is that, well, if you do it every week, it's not special. And I'm like, I'm sorry, it's special every time I do that. And I know that some of you may do this. You may take communion at home as a family. It'd be great if you took it every day. But there's many things that are going on in the church today that are being deemed less important. How many of you, and I do want to see hands, you don't have to tell me who it is, but how many of you know someone or have a family member that believes that they can be a Christ follower and not fellowship together at church? Now, I'm not going to question their salvation because the Bible tells me that I don't get to judge that. There's one judge and there's one mediator between us and God. That is the Lord Christ Jesus. But do you know that later in the Bible it says that there are divisions and factions and that some are forsaking the assembling together? And it's not talked about in a positive way. And so the idea that it's like, well, you know, relationship is just between me and God and it's got nothing to do with other people. Those people are deceived. It's not about coming to church, you know, that God's doing a check mark. It's we cannot do this without each other. The body of Christ is not talking about one person. The body of Christ is the fellowship of believers. How are we going to function in our gifts that have been given if you're only one person? You know, when we come together, I mean, there's some people that, you know, when we pray for people for healing or that, or some of you are really good at exhorting and lifting up other people, and some of us aren't very good at that. And so all of that happens as a body of believers. And like I said, I know I'm preaching on water baptism, but I'm just saying the beginnings of the church. And again, by the way, those of you who are like, I don't like mega churches, 3,000 people, how many of you know that's a mega church? I get what people are saying that, like, well, I don't know people, and but, you know, life groups and all of that kind of stuff. But I'm just saying, sometimes we have to really think about what we're saying. And then if you read up until Acts chapter 4, later it says 2,000 more. So, like, within a couple days, there were 5,000-person church in Jerusalem. But it says they continued in teachings of the apostle, fellowship, and that word is koinonia, fellowship together, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Brothers and sisters, we are meant to do life together. Okay, so after you receive the word, that's when you're baptized, right? So you have to believe. That always comes first. It's not like, well, I don't know what I believe, but I'll get water baptized and then see what happens. No, you repent and then you believe. Because the words cut them to the heart. And it says, those having received Peter's words were baptized. All right, let's go to another verse and see baptism. So we've already got Peter that talked about in a comparative way that Noah and his family were saved in baptism, so to speak, because they were on the ark and the earth was cleansed, right? And we think destruction, we think all these people that died, all these animals died, sin had gotten so bad. It says if you go back and read in Genesis that man's heart was in basically a perpetual, continual evil state. It says every thought that they had was evil. And so it had to be cleansed. So Peter, in the first Peter verse that we read, was comparing Noah and his family being saved through baptism, so to speak. Now look at this in Galatians 3:27. For as many as you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now, I want to show you that Paul is already talking about the spiritual transformation that happens. Remember, we've touched on this before, that it's not your flesh that gets saved. Because any of you who have been water baptized, I don't know that you all got your act together that very same day. How many of us are still trying to be led by the Spirit and get our act together? Amen. So it's not when it talks about old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. That's talking about in your spirit. So he says, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. Where though? In the spirit, soul, or body? In the spirit, we are one. Because if we start talking about in your body, that's not true. God made them male and female. Okay, so there needs to be no confusion about this. This is talking about if we are in Christ, that is a spiritual concept. So again, and again, this is not my message, but it's important to know. If we are in Christ, the Bible tells us that we are no longer to look at people or judge people after the flesh. That, you know, no matter what the skin color is, no matter what your background is, what your culture is, all of that kind of stuff, in Christ we are one. And look, he says, also, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, an inheritor according to the promise. Now, I don't have this verse up, so you can just leave this right where it's at. What this means is that Abraham was promised by God. What did he tell him to do? Look up at the stars, count them if you can. And he said, you are going to be a father of many nations. It did not say you're going to be the father of one nation, because, you know, of course, the Jewish people would say, well, Abraham is our father. But the promise from God is that he'd be a father of many nations. You know, can you count the sands or the grains on the beach? No, you're going to be a father of many nations. So that is the promise that came from God. And Abraham lived before the law. So this was before Moses. So the Bible later talks about that the law cannot annul the promise, because the promise was first. The law was simply to show us that we could never live up to it. That was the only purpose of the law. And so when this says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, an inheritor according to the promise, because we know that through Abraham and you follow the lineage, eventually came Christ. And so I don't understand it. We talk about this concept of being outside of time. But if you make a decision, you repent, you believe, you get water baptized, you are now in Christ. And since Christ was in the, you know, the Bible calls it in the loins of Abraham, so to speak, is saying that is how we now are of the seed of Abraham. And Paul talks about this, and this would be very offensive to Jewish people, because Jews and Gentiles did not get along. Jews looked down on Gentiles, and then it didn't help that Gentile Roman rulers were ruling them and taxing them to death. But Jesus came to make the two into one. And when I say the two, I mean in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the Jewish people when they were taught, there's only the Jews and then everybody else. So when we say Gentiles, that means anybody who's not a Jew. But Jesus came, and you can read this in Colossians chapter 2. You can read this in Ephesians chapter 2, about talking about the finished work of the cross, that he nailed the oracles and the different things that were against us, and it was the law was against us because of our flesh. The law was holy, but it was against us. It says, having nailed it to the cross. The Bible talks about how he tore the partition wall so that the two could become one. And that's what this is talking about. I just wanted to give you some background on that. That's why he says you are all one in Christ Jesus. If we are in Christ, there's no more multiple nations. There's none of that. That's all flesh stuff. That's all world stuff. In the Spirit, we are one. And if you ever read the book that we give out for new people that are visiting, the near-death experiences, all of them will talk about that after they lifted out of their body, how they saw their own body was light, and they were drawn to this light that was greater than all of the other lights. And so underneath, we all look the same in the Spirit. Okay, next verse. Okay, Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 3. This is Paul talking to the church in Rome. Are you aware that as many as have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, again, we're starting to see some of the significance here of water baptism. We were buried with him by baptism unto death. And so he's going to say, why? So that. Just as. Everybody say, so that just as. All right, so we are baptized, we are buried with him in baptism unto death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might conduct our brand new life in the newness that it is. So when you get water baptized, the significance of going completely under the water, that you are literally... Paul says it, that you are being baptized into his death. You're going into the grave when you go under the water. And then when you come up, it's saying that you're being baptized, you're going under the water, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead. How many of you are glad that Christ was raised from the dead? Because if we only imitated water baptism with his death, we'd just hold you under the water. Because you were only baptized into his death. But praise the Lord, we don't hold you under that long because you were also raised up in Christ Jesus so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might conduct our brand new life in the newness that it is. So when you believe and you get water baptized, your spirit becomes brand new. Your spirit is identical to Jesus Christ. The Bible says, he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. And so again, the only part of you that becomes brand new in this is as your spirit. Your spirit is exactly like Jesus. Because it says, in the same way that he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might conduct our brand new life in the newness that it is. What does that mean? The whole rest of your life as a believer is understanding what happened when you believed, understanding what happened at water baptism, baptized into his death, and raised in his resurrection. And so now that you know that you are exactly like him on the inside, this says, now live your life that way. Belief and water baptism are a reality of the new birth. And so when you are born again, you are brand new. Your spirit is brand new. But the whole rest of this life is, why do you think that they got together? Why do you think that that needed to be taught? Why do you think that they needed a fellowship together? They were always talking about Jesus. Hey, isn't it really great that we've got born again? Can you believe that, like, Jesus and I and the Spirit are one? You need to be around other believers that like to talk about these things because it's encouraging to one another. Because there are moments in life where there are physical things that are happening. There are stuff at work, stuff with family that sometimes you just need to be around other believers to encourage you. So that when you're going, oh yeah, but you don't understand what my boss said to me, No, you don't understand that in Christ Jesus, you are perfect. You are awesome. And who cares what your boss says about you? Care about what Jesus says to you. Yeah, but I know, but he was just really mean. I get it. People are mean. Again, comfort. Some of you are better at this than I am. But because we have to realize that things in the flesh actually do happen. We're not in denial about that. But remember, the greater reality is the Spirit. So the best way that you can always encourage people is to remind them who they are in Christ. Yeah, but you know, I did this thing the other day and I know that God's not happy. No. God sees, when he sees you, he sees Jesus. Jesus, when he got baptized, and we're going to talk about this on another week, God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. If you are put in Jesus Christ, then he's looking at you, son or daughter, in you, I'm well pleased. And again, because of what we do in the flesh, what we see around us, well, he couldn't be pleased with me because we identify with parents being disappointed in us. And I'm speaking to you youth. Parents being disappointed in us or we get punished for something. And listen, there's a time for child training and those things need to happen. But the bottom line is, and you can ask any of your parents, they never lost their love for you. So we have to see ourselves the way that Jesus sees us. And the way that the Father sees us in Christ. So we're raised with him that our conduct might be in this newness of spirit, that our life may mirror that. Let's say it like that. That our physical life that we live mirrors the reality that's on the inside. Amen? Okay, next. Okay, Titus, chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. It says, when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. Isn't that interesting that not only is Jesus our Savior, but kindness and love was manifested when Jesus came into the earth? How many of you know God has always loved us, but his love and his kindness was manifest in the person of Jesus Christ? So it says, when the kindness of our God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. However, it wasn't according to our works of righteousness. It was according to his mercy. Look at this. by the washing in the new birth. So once again, the Bible shows us that the new birth, some of your translations may say regeneration. That's simply just another term for being born again or born from above. Your spirit birth or rebirth. So it says it was according to his mercy by the washing in the new birth and the renewal, which that word there in the Greek just simply means change of heart and life in the Holy Spirit. Actually, you know what? That is a mistake. I mean, it can be life too, but it should be, say, change of heart and mind. So the new birth and the renewal, change of heart and mind in the Holy Spirit. So look, it says that Jesus is going to save us. How did Jesus save us? By what? Capital G. By grace, right? His part is grace. Jesus said, here is my grace. If you're drowning in the sea, here is the life preserver. Here is my grace. And we are saved by grace. And it says that we're not saved by our works of righteousness. It was according to his mercy. And so he saves us by grace, but then we must respond to his grace by what? Faith. Grace, always, simple thing to remember. Grace is his part, faith is our part. And really, our part is only simply saying yes to grace. So it was according to his mercy, but by the washing in the new birth. How many of you know you have to make a decision to get water baptized? How many of you know you have to make a decision to believe the grace gospel message? So that's, again, the faith part. So it says it was according to his mercy by the washing and the new birth. If it only said it was by his mercy, his loving kindness, his compassion, and then it didn't mention water baptism, it didn't mention belief or faith or anything else, then yes, I would believe in God's sovereignty that he can just pick and choose whoever he wants. But that's simply not true. We have to respond to the message. It was according to his mercy by the washing in the new birth and the renewal, change of heart and mind in the Holy Spirit. And again, that part in the Holy Spirit, we will talk about on a separate week. In fact, I may use some of these same scriptures, which is awesome because you cannot separate water baptism, being born again, and then just go, sorry, Holy Spirit is optional. I'll take a pass. Yet there are very many churches that do not teach the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. If it's good enough for the apostles, it's good enough for me. Do you know that Jesus was God and yet he relied on the Holy Spirit? I mean, it's a fascinating thing. How do you know that? He could have done anything. He's God. The Bible said he did no miracles until he received the Holy Spirit at his water baptism. The first miracle, anybody know what the first miracle was? Water into wine. And that was after his baptism. But again, I'll preach on that. And I love to teach on the Holy Spirit, but we got to move on. Go ahead, next verse. Is that it? That's it. All right. He's like, pastor's done early. So water baptism, now that you've seen all this, pretty important, right? So there may be some of you that were raised in a denomination that they may have told you, oh, no, you just have to believe. We don't do water baptism here. Some of you may have been raised in a denomination where, like, you were sprinkled as a baby and then you did confirmation later. And again, my thing here is not to tell you that any of you aren't saved. It's faith in Christ alone that saves you, right? By grace through faith. But I would encourage you, if you've never been water baptized, to pray about it. Don't do it because I said that you should do it. Do it because that you see that water baptism is a part of what Jesus asks us to do. And the other thing is, we don't think about this today, and I'm going to end with this. Water baptism in America is very different than what water baptism was in the early church. If you got water baptized, especially when they were trying to stomp out the Jesus movement in the first century, that if you got water baptized, that was a public display of this new birth that you experienced. You could have lost all of your belongings, or they could have killed you when the church was being persecuted. And that was all the way up to the fourth century. So that's why I think another thing is that baptism sometimes seems less, but I would encourage you, again, if you were a believer that you've never been water baptized, I'm not saying you have to do it on this baptism Sunday. We try to do two of these a year. Or if you're like, hey, I would love to do that, but I want to do it when my whole family could come. All of that's fine. You're saved. If you believe in Jesus, you're saved. But I would just encourage you that in the same way we said we can't skip repentance, then I believe that we shouldn't skip water baptism. And again, is it the water that saves you? No. But how can we understand the death, burial, and resurrection? How can we truly understand identity with Christ into his death and into his resurrection without actually doing that? You can believe that and you can identify with it, but what a great way to identify with it by experiencing it. It's just the same thing. How many of you believe that Jesus died on the cross and it's a finished work? Right? But we still, every week, take communion as an act to remember what he did and as a way to experience that. And that's what water baptism is. Amen? Awesome.